Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain.
Did you enjoy the music? Oh, yeah. Easter morning's always good with music. Yeah, isn't it good? You should have heard it in this first service. Ooh, it was great. Let's spend some time before we leave talking about two things. Coming to Easter. Am I still on, Brian? Okay. Coming to Easter. And coming from Easter, and the grave in between, and how we're affected by that, coming to and coming from. And to start that, let me tell you a story. Little boy had his first kitten, first pet, never had a pet before, and he named the little kitty cat Boots. And he kept the kitten on a screened-in porch in a cardboard box. But his mother was pretty firm about that, said that was no place for a cat, and that eventually the kitten would have to go outside and learn things like defending herself and learning what nature's about, and she set the date for that Easter Sunday. So Easter came, and they took the kitten outside. Little boy put her down in the grass. It was the egg hunt, and the neighborhood kids would come for the egg hunt, and they brought their little Boston Terrier with them, pugs. You can finish the story. The kids started to scream. The little boy started to scream. They all chased after pugs. Pugs had the kitten in its mouth. It ran all over the yard, shaking the little kitty cat like a sock. And when it finally left the cat go and went back to its own house, the only thing left to be done was, well, you know. Some of you have done that. Recalling that memory of that afternoon in the backyard, the boy, now grown up, said, "The thing I learned going into Easter that year was the ugly word, irreversible." Now, hold that thought about irreversible just for a second. Jesus had a friend. Friend's name was Lazarus. Lazarus died. And Jesus met Sister Martha on the road. Martha said, "If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. My brother would still be alive." Jesus told us and her two things. Number one, he said, "Your brother's going to live again." And he did, because Jesus raised him from the dead. In fact, Jesus raised three people from the dead. I'm surprised at the resurrection that they had such a hard time believing it could happen, because they had seen it happen. But he said, "Your brother will rise." The second thing he said was, "I'm the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never, ever die." And then he said, "Do you believe that?" See, when you're coming to Easter and you haven't seen an empty tomb and you haven't seen a corpse walking around, that there's the possibility of life after life is hard to believe. When you're coming to Easter, death seems irreversible. Like, I remember the year very clearly when we buried my father-in-law. It was a cold, rainy day in November in Waynesboro, Pennsylvania. We were up on top of a hill. We had gone to the funeral home, and we had had a family viewing, and then we had the sad processional up to the cemetery. the tent. You know how they put a tent? The tent was waiting for us, and it was flapping in the breeze because the wind was so bad, and the torrent was coming in, and we were all getting wet, and so everybody kind of snuggled together to stay warm. And from just about everybody's vantage point, the casket was here, and you could look down into the hole and see the unforgiving dirt. And you know those tents, I mean, you've been there, and they've got chairs that the vault company has put up, and Kathy's aunt was sitting in one of those chairs, and she's looking into that hole and that unforgiving dirt, and she said, "Here's where he's going to stay." Now, I was in seminary at the time, my second year, but see, Kathy and I had grown up with the Easter story, and we had heard about the resurrection, and I remember thinking to myself, no, he's not going to stay there. He's not even here now. But you see, I was coming from Easter. I was holding fast to the promise of Acts 2:24. I had to look it up. Acts 2:24 that says, God raised Jesus up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held by it. It was impossible for him to be held by death. That's coming from Easter. But when you're coming to Easter and all you have to hold on to is Jesus' words to Martha, do you believe this? To be honest, that hole looks pretty permanent to me. And pretty irreversible. American novelist John Irving wrote, "No matter how many times I've lived through the crucifixion of Jesus, no matter how many times I've seen it, my anxiety about his resurrection is no less. Because I always get nervous that this time he won't rise. I always get nervous that the first time he didn't rise." And then he wrote this, "Anybody can be sentimental about the manger. And any fool can be a Christian at Christmas. But Easter," he said, "is the main event. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you have to question if you believe at all." Those of us that are coming from Easter have a chord of hope and faith that are resonating within our souls, that what God did in a Jerusalem graveyard, God can and God will do on a grander scale in all of the cemeteries. Against all odds, the irreversible will be reversed. But the women who went to the grave that first Easter morning, all they saw, you hear me, is the tomb, is the hole and the unforgiving dirt. Going into Easter, they knew only one thing, that somebody they loved very much was dead as a doornail. And it grieved their heart badly. Let's pick it back up at verse 2 for a second. The women found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, the tomb was empty. In other words, the tomb where a body should have been was void of death. We often hear about being void of life. This was void of death. My mother had a favorite joke that she loved to pull on unsuspecting people. You'd be taking a ride in a car with somebody who had never heard the joke before, and we'd drive past a cemetery-like park lawn, and she'd just casually look out the window and say, "Look at all those tombstones. I wonder how many people are dead in there." The answer is, yeah, I heard somebody say it, all of them. Unless you're coming from Easter, and if you're coming from Easter, maybe the answer is none of them. There was at least one grave on that Easter Sunday, that first Easter Sunday, that was void of death, and the women did not know what to do about that. And all of a sudden, you heard the story, there were beings, angels, you want to call them, two men who shone so bright, the New International Version says they were like lightning, bright as lightning, and the women were so frightened by them, they couldn't stand, they fell down, they bowed down, and literally, they passed out in a faint. The women were so frightened by that, and the celestial beings asked them a question, and the question was, why are you looking for things that are alive in places where there are dead things? See, when you're coming from Easter, you know that there's life after life. But when you're only going to Easter, when you're coming to Easter, maybe for the first time, you go to the cemetery looking for a corpse. You go to the cemetery looking for closure. You go to the cemetery looking to face reality. You go to the cemetery to pick up some of the broken pieces of your Friday and maybe glue a couple of them together so your Saturday, your Sunday are more bearable. I have a wonderful story. 1936, this is a true story. Ralph Nevis was a jockey. Ralph Nevis was riding in the first race. He was riding his mount at Bay Meadows, which is in San Mateo, California. It was up until about 10 years ago, Bay Meadows. He was riding that horse, and the horse tripped going into the stretch and threw Ralph Nevis into the rail headlong, hit his head hard. People in the stands thought he broke his neck. The doctor of the track came right out, couldn't find a pulse, called for the ambulance. The ambulance rushed him to the hospital. They tried to revive him twice, maybe three times. He was dead. Put a sheet over him. They called his wife. People at the racetrack were in a state of grief. True story. Ralph's wife met with the track officials, and the jockeys went around collecting money for the widow. That's what they do. And then guess what happened? Ralph Nevis walked into the clubhouse. He was alive and well. The jockey screamed. His wife, poor woman, passed out. Okay? But he was very much alive, and they told reporters, he said, "I knew I didn't feel dead, even if I were sore all over. I called through the sheet, can you imagine? And when they uncovered me, they were shocked." Here's the best part. They gave him his clothes, he took a cab back to the track, mounted a horse and rode in the seventh race. Now that is resurrection. When you're coming from Easter, life is full of stories, the unexpected and the unexplained, the triumph over death. When you're coming from Easter, we often counsel each other, it's always darkest before the dawn, or when the water rises, turn the tide. When you're coming from Easter, you know that death is swallowed up in victory. You know that Jesus is up walking around, and people in funeral processions are doing cartwheels and handstands. Why? Because he lives. But that's when you're coming from Easter. Why do you look for what is alive among your dead expectations? John Irving was right when he said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, maybe you're not a believer at all. Look, I'm wrapping this up. The very fact that God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, right, everlasting life. The very fact that Jesus took on all of the filth, all of the crud, all of the crudeness that man has ever invented or ever will invent, took it on himself, took the punishment for it, even though he did nothing wrong. The very fact, Isaiah 52 says, that Jesus will be exalted and be lifted up, and kings will shut their mouths because of him when they see and hear what he has done. The very fact that having died on the cross and laid in a tomb, this life-giving Savior literally went through hell and back, literally beat the devil at his own game, literally rose from the dead and went back to the Father and ascended to the Father and sits at the right throne, hand of the throne of the Father, and says confidently and with authority to the world that has lost hope, your hope is here, your sins are forgiven, you are whole again, you will be with me in paradise. The very fact that all this happened and is true, listen, is exactly why the psalmist says in Psalm 16, my heart is glad and rejoices because God did not abandon me to the grave. That, brothers and sisters, is when you're coming from Easter. Frederica Matthews Green once wrote, if Jesus didn't die, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he didn't bear our sins, what difference does it make if he was born in a manger or born in a 7-Eleven? She writes, if there's no Easter morning to come from, the Christian life's a dead issue. I just want to ask you, where are you today? Are you coming to Easter? Are you coming from Easter? Are you sort of believing, maybe, I think possibly, but I'm not really sure. Are you getting your head around it, or are you saying, well, I don't know, science and technology, and I've never seen anybody rise out of the grave? Or do you know that he swallowed up death and victory? Do you know that the victory is yours? Where are you today? Are you coming to, or are you coming from Easter? I have one more thing to tell you. This is also a true story. There's an old tradition in a church, and we did it, and I didn't think you would, where when Christians see each other on Easter morning, one of them says to the other one, he is risen, and everybody says, he is risen indeed, right? Now, not everybody came from that tradition, so not everybody knows that. And I had a friend whose church never said that. He didn't have a clue what that meant, okay? But he went to a church on Easter Sunday where that was the tradition, okay? And he went to worship like you're in worship, and then he went out the door to shake hands with the pastor like you're going to go out the door to shake hands with the pastor. The pastor shook his hand, looked at him, and said, "He is risen." And my friend didn't have a clue what to, it's like, yeah. And he could sense that the pastor was wanting a response, but he didn't know what to say. "He is risen." So my friend looked at him and said, "Hooray!" Now, my friend did not know the response, and that's okay, because some of you might not have known that response. But I got to tell you, knowing my friend was not sure that he really believed what the pastor was telling him. And hooray was about as much enthusiasm as he could muster. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe it?" Listen, that is a question. Do you believe that? That's a question everybody here needs to settle in his or her mind. Maybe you'll settle today. Maybe you'll settle tomorrow. Yes, I do. No, I don't. Maybe you'll settle it next year. But your answer to that question has a lot to do with whether you're coming into Easter or you're coming from Easter. Jesus, thank you for the sermon, and thank you for the message, and thank you for the challenge to think about my own faith. And am I coming to Easter or am I coming from Easter? Do I really believe the story, or is it difficult? And sometimes I admit, and we all admit, when we're looking into the holes and we're seeing the unforgiven dirt, not just at cemeteries, Lord, but in the precipice of our own lives and the darkness of our own Good Fridays, wherever and whatever they may be, sometimes it's a little hard to get our head around. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. But I know, as Job said, with all of the infirmity and affliction that Job had and the suffering that he had, he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day I will see my God." Help us to get our head around that. Help us more so to get our heart around that, so that we know we have a life and a life to come. I pray these things in your name. Amen.